saith, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Rest Well. Rest Well. Father, help us today and teach us. Father, may Your Holy Spirit have freedom to move among us. Father, may Your Word and the Holy Spirit in tandem work in our hearts today. Father, if there's one here today without Christ, Father, I pray that they would be born again today. Father, for us as believers, teach us, help us, grow us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, whatever the need would be this morning. Father, I pray that Your Word would have its desired effect in our lives. Father, help our children next door. May You use the Word of God in their hearts as well, and we'll praise You and thank You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. That word rest, the definition of the word rest, it is an instance or period of relaxing or ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. The Scriptures have much to say about the matter of rest, and God Himself is our greatest example of rest as He took rest on the seventh day after creation. And by the way, we'll get to that truth in Hebrews chapter number 4 when we get there in the next week or so. In Hebrews chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 and really down to verse 7, we looked at a message entitled Consider and Count. And we looked at two truths there. We said we ought to consider His who He is, and then count Him worthy. And the point that is being driven home is that Christ is better than Moses. In verses 1 through 6, Paul mentions Moses and how he was a faithful servant there in his house, how he was faithful in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. But the point is being driven home that Christ is better than Moses. Moses was called to lead Israel to a place of earthly rest in the land of Canaan. And by the way, let me say this just as a point of introduction this morning. The promised land, Canaan, is not a picture of heaven. We mess that up sometimes and we think that Canaan is a picture of heaven. Listen, the Israelites were redeemed when they came out of Egypt. The Passover happened when they came out of Egypt. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. It is a picture of the earthly rest that God desires for His children, for His Christians. Now here's the truth. Many Christians, even today, never cross the Jordan River and never live in the Promised Land. That doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. That doesn't mean they're not saved. That just means they choose to live in the wilderness. That just means they choose to live a less than victorious Christian life. That just means that they choose to live on the other side of victory. God has promised us victory in the Promised Land. In Canaan, He's promised us rest, earthly rest, in the Promised Land. But many times we choose not to live there. But the greater truth, and by the way, we're going to look at both of these today, but the greater truth being driven home in Hebrews chapter number 3 is the fact that Jesus Christ provides an eternal rest that Moses never could provide. Jesus Christ provides an eternal rest. So the question, or really questions this morning, are truly straightforward. Two questions. Have we accepted by faith Christ's offer of eternal rest, of heaven, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, the blood? There's power in the blood. Have we accepted by faith Christ's offer of eternal rest? And then are we, those who have accepted by faith His offer of eternal rest, are we as His children experiencing His abundant earthly rest. Now, by the way, when we talk about earthly rest, we are not condoning laziness. This is a spiritual matter. Our physical bodies can be absolutely exhausted, but we're still at spiritual rest. See, here's the problem today. We have a lot of people, we have a lot of Christians today whose physical bodies are very rested, but their souls are tired. Their spirits are exhausted. Why? Because they're living in the flesh and they're not living in the Spirit. They're not partaking and they're not experiencing the victory that God has already promised. By the way, that God has already won. And they're living in the flesh, and there's never any happiness, there's never any joy. Why? Because they're living in the flesh. And they're living in the wilderness, and they'll never experience Christ's earthly rest. So those are the questions this morning. Have you by faith partaken of Christ's offer of eternal rest? And then if you have, are you as His child experiencing His abundant earthly rest? Many nights, almost every night, at around 9:45, I will send my daughter a message, because it's 10:45 there, and I'll send my daughter a message, and I'll say, I'm praying that you rest well tonight. Do you know that that is God's desire for us? Is for us to rest well. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to admonish us to rest well. Let's look, number one, I want to give you three truths this morning, three truth points. We'll develop these a little bit. Again, if you have a bulletin, you have the three main points there on the back. And the first one is a point that we looked at last week in Psalm 48 as we spoke about this God. Number one, I want us to see the authority of the address. The authority of the address. Verse number 7, look there if you would. It always comes back to His authority. Here's the truth, it always comes back to His authority. You will either bow to His authority or you will live according to your own authority and your own opinion. And it's your choice. And it's my choice. But the consequences are drastically different based on which choice you make. You can either live under the authority of God Almighty in His Word or you can live under your own authority. I can live under my own authority, and I have the choice to do so. But the consequences and the outcomes of both of those choices are absolutely in opposition. They are drastically different. We see, first of all, this morning, we see the authority of the address. Look at verse number 7. He says, wherefore, he's come out of verses 1 through 6, and he's speaking about the fact that Jesus Christ is better. He says in verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And then he comes down to verse 7, he says, wherefore, because of what you just heard in verses 1 through 6, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, and He references Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11 here in Hebrews 3 are almost an exact quotation of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Would you take your Bibles real quickly? We're not going to stay there. We're going to stay in Hebrews 3. But would you go to Psalm 95 real quickly? A perfect illustration and proof of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Here is the psalmist many, 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 many years before Hebrews chapter number 3, and he pens this psalm that's going to be quoted again in Paul's day. And the inspiration of it is credited to the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews 3:7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. That psalm that was penned hundreds, thousands of years ago, the Holy Ghost inspired that. Yes, the psalmist penned it, but the Holy Ghost inspired it. That shows us the authority of what is being spoken of in Hebrews chapter number 3. And by the way, the authority of all the Scriptures. Psalm 95, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of His hills, of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come." Based on all of that he just said in verses 1 through 5, verse 6, he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us worship Him. Let us bow down before Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Then this is where it begins. The same as Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7. "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Number one, this morning we see the authority of the address. It is preeminent in its inspiration. The Holy Ghost inspired it. It is preeminent in its inspiration. And it is present in its instruction. It is preeminent in its inspiration. And it is present in its instruction. It is preeminent in its inspiration. And I say that because if it's preeminent in its inspiration, then it is worthy for us to listen to. If it is absolute in its authority, as we saw last week in Psalm 48, this God, if He is absolute in His authority, then He is worthy for me to listen to. Would we agree with that this morning? He is worthy for me to listen to His Word. He is worthy for me to be obedient to His Word. It is preeminent in its inspiration and it is present in its instruction. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible is always relevant. It's always present in its instruction. Can you imagine maybe some of these Jews here in Hebrews chapter 3 in Paul's day hearing this and saying, "You know what? We've heard that forever. We've heard about those crazy relatives years ago that didn't obey God and they wouldn't go into the promised land. And we've heard that story about their carcasses falling in the wilderness and they wandered for 40 years. We've heard that for years. This is a new day." I imagine there were some who said the exact same thing as people say today. It's the year 2022. Things are different today. Listen, it is present in its instruction. He says in verse number 7, today. He says in verse number 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Verse number 15, "While it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." We see the authority of the address. It is preeminent in its inspiration and it is present in its instruction. It is always relevant. Doesn't matter the day. It doesn't matter the year. It doesn't matter the society. It doesn't matter the country in which it's preached. It doesn't matter where it's preached, when it's preached. The message that is preached is always relevant. It is present in its instruction, the authority of the address, and we'll either submit to it or we won't. It's our choice. And every single one of us in here this morning, as we have said many, many times, we are the sum total of our choices. That's who we are. The choices that we make. And choices have consequences. And if it is preeminent in its inspiration, then it is worthy to be listened to. And it is worthy to be obeyed. Number one, the authority of the address. Number two, the hardness of their hearts. Number one, we see the authority of the address. Number two, we see the hardness of their hearts. Two things here. I want us to see, first of all, the promises rejected. And then secondly, I want us to see the provocation realized. I want us to see the promises that they rejected. And then I want us to see the provocation that they realized. The hardness of their hearts. We read verses 8 through 11. Drop down to verse number 15 if you would. He said, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, let me take just a moment. What is the account that is being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 3? We've already kind of referenced it, but what is the account? Okay, it's the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. It's the 40 years was because of 40 days that they went to spy out the land. Remember, they come out of Egypt. Moses leads them to Kadesh Barnea. By the way, a place of decision. That's what Kadesh Barnea is. Every single one of us have our Kadesh Barnea places, moments where we have to make hard decisions. And so they come to Kadesh Barnea. He sends out the 12 spies. They stay out for 40 days. They come back, 10 give the... They all give a good report as far as how wonderful the land is, as far as the fruit. But 10 give a bad report as far as, hey, there are giants in the land, there are fortified cities. We cannot do it. And the other two said, hey, we're well able to do it. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we're going to go there in just a moment. But in Numbers 13 and 14 is when all of this takes place. And they provoke God to anger because of their unbelief. That's the provocation. That's what we speak about when we say provocation. They provoked God to wrath. They provoked God to anger because they rejected His promises. He promised. What did He promise? By the way, it's just us this morning. What did He promise? Well, He promised the land. Okay, what did He promise in that land? Milk and honey? He promised provision? Milk and honey? He promised rest? He promised victory? Anything else? And they came to the point and they didn't enter in. And they did not enter in because of unbelief, the Bible says. We'll read that in just a moment. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Now again, in this case, we're not talking about their salvation. They had already been redeemed when they came out of Egypt. The blood had already been put on the doorpost. They had been redeemed. But they did not enter into that earthly rest, the victorious Christian life, we would call it today. They did not get to go into the promised land. They did not get to see the experience, the victories that God had already provided for them. Instead, they just wandered in the wilderness. And dear Christian friend this morning, if you know Christ as Savior, that's not where you want to live. This morning, it may be time for some of you to pass over the Jordan River and start experiencing the victorious Christian life this morning. They rejected His promises and they realized His provocation. They rejected the promises. And by the way, let's turn here real quickly. Let's start in the book of Deuteronomy. And then we're going to go back to Numbers 13 and 14. But let's start in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The hardness of their hearts. And while you're turning, let me finish reading in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse number 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, Joshua and Caleb, they did not provoke. But with whom was he grieved? That word grieved carries the idea of anger and disgust. Can I tell you something? My heart's desire would never to be for God to be disgusted with me. But can I tell you, when I am living in presumed and known and unrepentant sin, I disgust God Almighty. I grieve Him. I provoke His wrath. And He says, but with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believe not? And then verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's Hebrews 3:19. We can't enter in our earthly rest because of unbelief. And we will not enter in our earthly rest as Christians, the victorious Christian life, with unbelief. It's all by faith. You see, salvation is by faith. My eternal rest and the victorious Christian life is by faith, the earthly rest. And so we see the hardness of their hearts. They rejected His promises, and that's why I had you turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is a great chapter about children, about parents knowing how to teach children. But look at verse number 10. And he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." What did he swear to the fathers? He swore Canaan, the promised land. He says, "To give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." Those are the promises. Verse 11, "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Those are part of the promises. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter number 7. Or excuse me, not 7. Let's go a little bit further. We could look at 7, but let's look at chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20. So he promised them provision and resources and supplies. Things they didn't even work for. They didn't plant, they didn't dig, they didn't build. He promised provision. He promised supply, resources. And then look at chapter number 20, verse 1. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh into the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and ye shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." What else did He promise them? Protection, power, His presence. But you say, "Pastor, this is Deuteronomy. This is the next generation that's getting ready to go in with Joshua. That's not the first generation." Listen, both generations had the same promises. They just had different responses to the promises. The first generation, back in the book of Numbers, they had the same promises, but they feared. In Deuteronomy and in Joshua, the next generation had the same promises, but they had faith, and they went into the promised land. Same promises, just different responses to the promises. We see the hardness of their hearts. The promises rejected. They rejected the promise of His presence, of His protection, of His power, of His resources and supply, His provision. The Bible tells us that He daily loads us with benefits, things we don't deserve. How many times do we reject those promises? The Bible says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And how often do we reject those promises? We see the promises rejected. Number two, we see the provocation realized. Would you take your Bibles and go to Numbers? Numbers chapter 13. This is really the account of what we're studying in Hebrews chapter number 3. Numbers chapter 13. The provocation realized. Listen, as Christians, we are not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that. However, we do receive the Father's chastening. Hebrews 12 tells us that. The provocation realized. However, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, the Bible says you're already under His wrath. You're already under His condemnation. So here's the question this morning. Do you know Christ? I'm not asking if you know about Him. I'm not asking you if you post things about God on your Facebook and your social media. I could care less about that. Because most of the time people post things on social media about God, and then about two or three or four posts down below is something awful and godless. I would rather you lived a Christian life than always posting something on your social media. More people will be impacted and influenced by how you live than what you post on social media. So live it! Live it! Let people that you work with see it. Let your kids see it. Let your family members see it. Who cares about something you post on your social media? God help us with all that mess. Live it! Let people you work with see it. Let them see Your light on a daily basis. Let them see it. Provocation realized. If you don't know Christ this morning, you are already under the wrath of God. Friend, do you know Christ? I'm not asking if you can speak about Him. I'm not asking if you know the lingo and the language. Church people, we're good at that, aren't we? We know the language. By the way, even church people are good at it. Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, yeah, I've been saved. Where do you go to church? Where'd you get saved at? Where do you go to church? I've had people, I've had people out knocking on doors, and I knock on their door and talk to them, and they tell me, you know what they've told me? I go to Maranatha Baptist Church. There's another Maranatha Baptist Church? Because you sure don't come to this one. And you haven't been there for at least almost 15 years. I go to, and I look at my wife or I look at my son or whoever's with me. Really. We know the lingo. We know how to speak it. But have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit? If death were to take you today, are you 100% confident that heaven would be your home? John chapter 3 and verse number 36. You don't have to turn there. I want you right here in Numbers 13. We know John 3:16, but verse number 36, the last verse in the chapter, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but..." This is awful to think about. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." On who? On the person that doesn't believe. On the person that's never placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. How did they, or why did they not enter into their rest? The Bible says very simply, because of one word, unbelief. 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 They rejected His promises, and because of that, they realized His provocation. They provoked Him. They provoked His wrath. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 26, "And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there.'" Hey, the fruit's good, but man, the walls and the giants, they're great. We can't do it. Verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness.'" Hey, be careful what you ask for. You see what they said right there? "Would God we had died in this wilderness." You know what God, at that moment, in His mind, request granted. Because that's exactly what you're going to get. Be careful what you ask for. I mentioned this Wednesday night. My son was showing me something the other day, and he made a comment about it. And it's a comment that probably all of us have made in some form or fashion. But he made a comment about it, and this is what he said. And I just sat there and thought to myself, just wisdom from young lips. He said he got what he wanted and lost what he had, and what he got didn't make him happy. He got what he wanted, lost what he had, and what he got didn't make him happy. Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Okay. That's what you're getting ready to get. And all those little ones that you're afraid for because you think the land is going to swallow them up, all those of your little children, they're going to get to go in and you're not. They're going to get to go in and they're going to be the victors, even though you wanted to treat them like a victim. They're going to get to go in and be the victors. You're going to die in the wilderness. The hardness of their hearts. You see, we have an authority that we should listen to, but so many times we harden our hearts against the truth of God's Word. And here's the thing. Isn't this amazing? God, you know what they harden their hearts against? God's promises. Had He not already proved Himself worthy to be listened to? Had He not brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand? Had He not brought them through the Red Sea? But here's the thing, we give Israel a hard time, but we're just the same. We're no different. We do the same thing. God proves Himself faithful over and over and over to us. And how many times do we doubt? How many times do I doubt? Number one, the authority of the dress. Number two, the hardness of their hearts. The promises rejected. The provocation realized. Listen, dear friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, the wrath of God abides upon you right now. If you reject the promise of God, everlasting life, eternal life, the free gift that He offers through His finished work, if you reject that, you will realize the wrath of God. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You can receive the promise this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. You can receive that promise this morning, or one of these days you can realize the provocation, but you don't have to. And by the way, Christian, we can listen to the promises this morning and we can receive them and have faith in them, or we can receive the chastening hand of the Father upon our lives. I wonder sometimes, and it's just a wonder, I'm not God, I can't decide. He's God, He knows hearts, I don't. But in Hebrews chapter number 12, God says specifically that He chastens His children. I just wonder in my mind sometimes, people who call themselves Christians and they live in constant open sin and there's never any chastening, I think they might need to go back and check whether they're really saved or not. Because the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if God says He chastens His children, then He's going to do it. And someone who says they're a child of God and lives in constant open sin and never has any chastening hand of God upon their lives, that's not for me to say. I don't know their heart, but I do know God's Word. And God is always true. Maybe they need to go check to see, am I really a child of God? Number one, the authority of the dress. Number two, the hardness of their hearts. Then let me give you number three. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we'll be finished here. Number one, the authority of the dress, the hardness of their hearts. Number three, the requirements for rest. What is required to have rest, eternal and earthly? What is required? First of all, here's simple. We must believe the Bible. Believe. Whether that's for salvation or whether that's for the abundant Christian life. Whether that's John 3:36, believing. Whether that's John 3:18, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Anybody know? From death unto life, but is passed from death unto life. What are the requirements for rest? Believe the Bible. whether that's for salvation, whether that's for the eternal rest. It's believe. They didn't enter in. In Hebrews chapter number 3, he said, because of unbelief, whether that's for eternal rest or whether that's for earthly rest, we have to believe. We have to have faith. Why do many Christians live in constant turmoil and no rest? Because they're living in the flesh and they're not living by faith. They're not living according to the Word. They're not living in obedience to the Word. They're not living by faith and belief and trust. It's all about what I can do, and I'll live this life, and I'll do this myself. Listen, you couldn't save yourself. You can't live this life yourself. You've got to have Jesus Christ. Number one, believe the Bible. Number two, the requirements of rest. We must believe the Bible. Number two, we must exhort with the examples. We must exhort with the examples. What do you mean by that? Look at verses 12 through 14 real quickly in Hebrews 3. He says, take heed, brethren. Verses 7 through 11, he quotes Psalm 95, and it says, they shall not enter into my rest. So I swear, verse 11, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of, in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that what sin does to us? It hardens us. Look, sin hardens the heart. It blinds the mind. It causes one to lose the sense of value regarding eternal matters. Here's what sin does. It makes us compare the earthly with the eternal. And there is no comparison. Sin causes us to compare the eternal with the earthly or vice versa. And there is no comparison. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26, the Bible says, for what profit shall a man have if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's no comparison. But that's what sin does. It blinds our eyes, it blinds our minds, and it causes us to compare things that aren't comparable. And he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We must exhort with the examples. What do you mean by that? What are the examples? I'm glad you asked. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? Real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're almost done. I promise we're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The requirements of rest. We must believe the Bible. We must believe what God has said. That was the whole issue. That's the whole crux of Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 19. They did not enter into rest because of unbelief. They rejected and they realized the provocation of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 verse number 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Same context, same story that we're speaking about in Hebrews 3, that we saw in Numbers 13 and 14. By the way, we cut short in Numbers 14. If you go down and read all of Numbers chapter 14, it gives the provocation. God said, look, you're all going to die. All of the adults 20 and older, you're going to die here in the wilderness. You're just going to wander 40 years. 1 year for each day that they went and spied out the land. That was his provocation. They died in the wilderness. Verse 6, he said, now these things were our what? Examples. What's a requirement of rest? In Hebrews 3, Paul says, look, you need to exhort each other daily. You need to stir each other up daily. I'm convinced, and by the way, let me say this. I'm convinced some people can't be stirred for anything. You put them in a commercial mixer and turn it on high speed and they come out the same as they went in. You know what that tells me? That tells me one of two things. Either you're not saved or you've grieved the Holy Spirit. If you can sit week after week and week after week and week after week and day after day when you read the Word, but if you can sit week after week and listen to God's Word and never be stirred, one of two things are true. You've grieved the Holy Spirit, you've quenched Him where you don't even hear Him anymore, or you're not saved. That's the Bible. He says in verse number 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. What are the requirements of rest? Number one, and most important, we must believe the Bible. Number two, right along with it, we must exhort with the examples. We take the Word of God. And by the way, Paul was taking the story back from their history, from the Jews' history, and saying, look, you have Moses was great, but Christ is better. You harden your hearts under Moses. Don't harden your hearts to Christ. He's better. Don't miss entering into that rest because of unbelief. And then thirdly, take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And this is where we'll end this morning. Matthew chapter 11, the requirements of rest. We must believe the Bible. We must exhort with the examples. And thirdly, Matthew chapter number 11, we must labor with the Lord. We must labor with the Lord. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about rest. How do I have rest and I'm laboring? How do I have rest when I'm working and toiling? It's what I said at the beginning. We're talking about a spiritual rest. Your body can be absolutely physically exhausted. You can be serving the Lord and working with the Lord and working for the Lord and ministering for the Lord, and still be at perfect spiritual rest. That's what Matthew 11 tells us. Look at verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. And verses 29 and 30 tell us how He's going to give us rest. "Take my yoke upon you." A yoke isn't rest. A yoke is for the ox. You put two oxen in a yoke and they work. That's not rest. It is when Christ is the other person in the yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And notice this, don't miss it. "And learn of me." Because you see, when I'm laboring with the Lord, I'm learning about Him. And I'm becoming more intimate with Him and His mercy and His grace and His strength and His righteousness and His holiness and all those character traits that we can put, all those attributes that we can put in there. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Notice this, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest." Not for your bodies, but unto your what? Unto your souls. "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know who are, as Christians? Really, those last two are for us as Christians. We labor with the Lord. Yeah, we believe the Bible. That's part of it too. We believe the Bible. We labor with the Lord. What was number two? We exhort with the examples. Those last two are really the main ones for us, but the first one is too. But so many times we get this idea that my rest... Let me give you a couple examples and we'll be done. I hear people speaking about sometimes people will say, "Well, Pastor, I can't come to church on Sunday because it's my only day to rest." Okay, so here's the question. What are you resting? You're resting your body. but you're allowing your soul to be weary. I can't come to church on Sunday. It's my rest day. I work Monday through Friday. Saturday, I do stuff around the house. And I get all that. That's why you ought to go home Sunday afternoon and take a nap. Not right now and not at 6 o'clock, but about 2 o'clock after you have a good lunch, 2 to 5 or 2 to 4 if you're in the choir, and take a good nap. No, but we rest our physical bodies, but our souls are anxious. Isn't that a characteristic of our society today? We're anxious. We can't just sit and be quiet. By the way, if I'm not going to do it, I'm only going to do it just a little bit. But if I sat here quiet for like the next 2 minutes, make y'all real nervous, wouldn't it? Because we're not used to quiet. When the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God," He means it. Now again, that's not saying we need to be lazy and sit still and do nothing. But in our spirits and in our souls, He's saying, "Be still." We're so anxious. What are the requirements of rest? I need to believe the Bible. I need to exhort each other. We need to exhort each other with the examples that we have from the Bible. And then we need to labor with the Lord. We need to get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Learn of me, know me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." But we think rest is a vacation. Now, your body needs rest. Hebrews 4 is going to give us that great example of God resting on the seventh day. Your bodies need rest. But many times when we're having turmoil in our lives, you know one of the first things we want to do? We want to get away. You ever seen that Southwest commercial? For the want to get away price on the Southwest flights? The funniest one I saw recently. Y'all smile. It's just a commercial. But I saw one recently. The guy jumps in the back of a car. He thinks it's an Uber driver. And then two guys with ski masks jump in the back seat behind him. And he looks at them. And he looks at the guy in the front. And he realizes, this is not my Uber driver. And it's the Southwest commercial. You want to get away, you know. And then the dye pack explodes into all their faces. Any of y'all seen that one? I don't like a lot of commercials, but that's a funny commercial. Want to get away. You know what? Many times Christians, when they have turmoil in their lives, they think geography is going to change it. And it doesn't. Because if you have turmoil and anxiety in your life, you can go to Florida, you can go to the beach, you can go to the mountains, you can go to wherever you want to go, and the problem goes with you. If you want to have a good vacation, settle that problem before you leave and then go have a good vacation. Because you're going to leave and that turmoil is going to go with you, that anxiety. How do we find rest? It's in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's laboring with the Lord. You want to find rest for your soul? Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get busy for Christ and let's get our minds off of ourselves. That'll place us in a place of rest. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's the thing, we're looking for rest in the places we're never going to find it. Rest is found in the yoke with Jesus Christ. Every one of us need a vacation. Please don't leave here and say, "Pastor says I shouldn't take a vacation." No. By the way, you're going to see next Sunday lots of people are going to take a vacation. But I am not one of them. I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to still be preaching, so I'm not taking vacation. All of you need a vacation, but that's for your body. If you want rest for your soul, Get in the yoke of Jesus Christ. Start serving. Start being busy about the work that God has left us here to do. And that's where we find rest. Rest well. Let me ask you, are you resting well? And I'm serious about this one. Do you sleep well at night? Do you sleep well at night? If your answer is no, here's two questions. Do you know that you're saved? Because I have found people who know truth and don't sleep well is because they know they're not saved. Secondly, if you say, yeah, Pastor, I'm saved, okay, are you resting in the victorious Christian life? Are you living the abundant Christian life? Are you believing the Bible? Are you exhorting with the examples? Are you laboring with the Lord? What is it that's keeping you up at night? He says, don't be like those that died in the wilderness. Don't allow sin to deceive us and harden our hearts, as in the day of provocation. Rest well. It's possible. It's only possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to stop looking for rest in places we're never going to find it. This is where you're going to find it. And God, help us to do so. Father, we love You today. Father, I pray that You'd help every single one of us to rest well. Father, I pray that every single person in this room this morning will be assured of that eternal rest before they leave this place today. Then, Father, for those who would say without a doubt, I know that my eternal rest is settled. I know it. I've placed my faith and trust. I have believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I know that. Then, Lord, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves this morning. And we would ask ourselves, am I living the victorious Christian life, that earthly rest that God has promised? It's not found in sleeping in till noon. It's found in the yoke with Jesus Christ. It's found in learning of You more. And Father, if we're not doing that, would You help us to do so today? Would you convict our hearts about that today? Would You help us to move? Would You stir us? Father, we'll thank You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're physically able. Miss Show's going to play. Invitation's already been given. Two things this morning. Friend, if you don't know Christ, you need to come. If you don't know Christ, you need to come. Don't miss that eternal rest because of unbelief. Believer, don't miss earthly rest. Don't miss those earthly victories, the abundant Christian life, because of unbelief. It's all faith. It's all belief. It's all trust. What are the requirements of rest? I've got to believe the Bible. I have to believe what the Bible says. We need to exhort each other daily, as Hebrews 3:13 says. We need to exhort each other daily. Don't be afraid to exhort each other. I might offend somebody. Exhort. Help. Encourage. And then labor with the Lord. Are you doing that? And ye shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Thanks so much for your attention. and your attendance. We're going to pray. We'll be dismissed. See you back tonight at 6, 5 o'clock for choir tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Billy Meyer to dismiss us. I want to encourage you. I know I'll see most of you back tonight, many of you back tonight, but I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday. Pastor Tony Stark's going to be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so I pray that you'll be here. I'm so thankful that he's going to be able to be here with us next Sunday. Pray for my family and I. We'll be traveling this week. We'll be here tonight, but we'll be traveling this week and preaching at a Bible conference, the church that my wife grew up in. And I'm looking forward to that, preaching a Bible conference this week. And so pray for that. And get to see my baby girl a couple of days, and I'm excited about that too. So I'm more excited to preach, though, I think. And Brother Stark will be a blessing. I hope you'll be here. Make sure you're here next Sunday for that, okay? Brother Billy, you dismiss us, and we'll look forward to seeing everyone back tonight. Brother Billy.